This Christmas, we're taking a break from the story for Christmas season, and I trust you all have been enjoying the story because we've enjoyed preaching through it. I have enjoyed preaching through it, and I know our leaders in our small groups and our Sunday school have enjoyed going through it. But we're going to take a little break, and we're going to come back that January 10th. We're going to continue with the story, but this time we want to go into our Christmas season, and I want to ask you a question. Are you still wondrous about Christmas? Are you still wondrous about Christmas? Because we all know the story of Jesus. We all know that Christmas is about Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary, given to the world, to ultimately give himself for our sin, for our shortcoming, to restore the relationship that has been lost between God and man. But the question is, does it still capture your attention? Does it still capture your wonder? How could God do that? And it's like the story that Kathy read today about the squirrel. Could you become a squirrel? Would you disfigure your face for another? That's what Jesus did. And he knew what was on the horizon. And he willingly did it. He willingly became a man, disfiguring his own glory to come to earth and live as a man and restore men to God. Is that not worthy of our honor and our wonder? So the challenge this Christmas is for you to read the Christmas story with wonder, with awe, with reverence. Because one of the main things about this is when we read the story is about the favor of God. The favor of God came upon two women, Elizabeth and Mary. And there's no reason on this earth that they should be separated and picked out with God's particular favor. Because they were human beings just like us. There was nothing immaculate about Mary or about Elizabeth. They were normal women. They were both virgins. But they were favored by God. And what does favor mean? Grace. The grace of God. The presence of God. See, the thing that happened is in the days of King Herod of Judah, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, and they lived without blame, according to all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But the thing is Elizabeth could not have children. She could not conceive. And the thing is, they were both well along in years. Translation: they were old beyond old. When Zechariah's division of priests were before God serving, it happened that he was chosen by lot that he would go in and offer the incense to the Lord. Well, this doesn't happen too often because you have over about 2,000 priests that would do this. While he was inside and the people were praying outside in their assembly, an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah standing to the right of the altar of incense. What would you do if before you, in the darkness of candlelight, an angel all of a sudden appeared before you? Zechariah sees the angel and he's startled and he's overcome with joy. No, fear. He's fearful. But the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him what? John. He will be a joy and a delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. There will be joy and delight for you. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb." And you know what, Zechariah? He's going to turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. Their hearts. He's going to turn them to the Messiah. He's going to go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Wait a sec. Who's him? Messiah. He's going to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the disobedient to understanding of righteous, to make ready the Lord a prepared people. Let me stop there and remind you of something. That God has been silent to the people for 400 years. God has not spoke. He has not showed up. He has not sent an angel. A prophet of the Lord has not spoke for 400 years since Malachi. And he's standing before an angel. Wow. That God would speak to me after 400 years of silence. What does Zechariah say? What's his response? "How can I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Would you respond the same way that Zechariah did? Probably. Because it's been 400 years. And no one has seen, no one has heard from God. Some of us might go, "I wouldn't question, I'd just obey." Well, Zechariah is as human as we are. The angel answers Zechariah and he says, "I'm Gabriel." Significance of Gabriel? I stand in the presence of God. I see him face to face. I speak to him. He speaks to me. And he told me to tell you this good news. Now listen. I don't know if he said it angry-wise. That didn't come out right. But he said it emphatically. Now listen. You will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place. Because why? You did not believe my words. That's kind of hard, isn't it? I haven't heard from you in 400 years. We might take that side, would we not? But it's an angel of the Lord. I kind of have this vision that the angel isn't like 4 foot nothing. He's like 7 foot ten. You know, broad arms, big sword, and these massive wings. Has the wonder struck you yet? The wonder of God shows up after 400 years and scares Zechariah to death. Good thing that Zechariah had that little piece of rope on the bottom of his leg, as priests would have, because when they went into the temple, if anything went wrong, the people would pull them out to save them. But you know what? They didn't pull them out. But they were perplexed because it was a long time coming. Zechariah was in there for a long time. It doesn't take that long to put incense on a fire. They were amazed, it says, that he was in there that long. And when he came out, the tradition would be he would give a benediction to the people. Well, he couldn't speak. And they realized, it says in scriptures, that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. I'm picturing, you know, those cartoon eyes. When a cartoon character gets surprised, they jump out. That's what he's doing. He's like, you know, it's sign language. Zechariah's going, you want me to steal first? I don't understand that. He keeps making signs to him. He's speechless. When the days of his ministry are complete, Zechariah doesn't go home. Right then, he fulfills his duty, and then he goes home. And then what happens? Elizabeth hides herself in seclusion for 5 months. And she ponders this. She goes, the Lord has done this for me. He has looked upon me with his favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people. Wow. This is just Zechariah and Elizabeth. But why is Zechariah and Elizabeth important? Because they're the ones that God speaks to first after 400 years of silence. It's actually the fulfillment of a promise. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's a fulfillment from the story that we've been studying from Genesis all the way through, that God will keep his promise and give a deliverer. So it hasn't just been 400 years of silence. It's been since the beginning of time that this was coming down the line, and the moment is now. Your son is going to be the messenger of the Messiah. He's going to be the one that's going to go before the Messiah and make the roads straight. Your son, John, is going to be great because he's going to call men and women and children to repentance, and they're going to respond. He is going to be Elijah. What happens? Zechariah disbelieved in the favor of God and became mute. Mary and Elizabeth believed in the favor of God. They didn't quite understand, but they became rejoiced. Zechariah asks for a sign, and he's rebuked and corrected. Mary and Elizabeth are accepted by faith. They accepted by faith the angel's pronouncement and are celebrated. Zechariah believes and comes to agree with God, and what happens? His mouth is released. Mary and Elizabeth give birth to the messenger and the Messiah, and mouths drop. The impossible is made possible. The favor of God is the grace of God. It's His very presence upon oneself. As one believes, favor is given. As one disbelieves, mouths are shut and made silent. Is your name Zechariah or Mary? Is it belief or disbelief? Is it favor or unfavored? It's the wonder of Christmas. The favor of God. Zechariah and Elizabeth were both from the lineage of Aaron. Elizabeth married a priest of Aaron. Zechariah was of direct descendancy of Aaron. He served in the 8th division of 24 divisions of priests. Zechariah's name means what? Remembered of Jehovah. Zechariah and Elizabeth are like you and me. They were both righteous. They wanted to do what was right. They were committed to God. They were sought to please Him. They sought Him. They wanted to do His will in all things and honor Him in all things and love Him in all ways that He prescribed. Even after 400 years of silence. They were blameless, but they weren't perfect. They were faithful to God, but no one could openly bring any sin before God in public of them. They lived offending no one, and they lived honestly before God. But you know what? They had problems. I want you to get to thinking that, you know what? These people are superheroes. That they're mythical. They were childless and elderly. They lived righteous lives before God, but they still had problems. The scorn and the ridicule of being childless in their community. To have children meant that you were favored by God. To not have children meant that you were living without the favor of God. His grace was not upon you. In fact, a wife that could not bear children, the man was encouraged to divorce his wife and marry another one. Obviously, they had lived with judgment and the scourge for years that they couldn't have children. That Zechariah, why don't you divorce her and marry somebody else? Because it says they were elderly, elderly. They had not had children. How would you hold on to your faith as a priest serving in the temple? Saying that God answers prayer, God is faithful, God honors His promises, and yet before you is your spouse with unfulfilled promise. How would you do that? How would you do that if you were the wife and walking daily, doing the chores, going to the watering hole, having everybody talk about you? They're not too far from us. They were just like you and me. And you know what? They're probably asking, do you hear my prayers, God? Do you care for me? What have we done to deserve no children? To deserve your withholding, your disapproval? They were feeling pain and disappointment, shame and disillusionment, heartbreak and hopelessness. How do you deal with these things? Does God care? Does He hear? Does He exist? Why are you silent? God, how do I overcome my doubt and my disbelief. And the famous one, why me? You cry out, scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. Psalm 69:20. And then you're met by the word of God that says, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Matthew 5:45. What comfort are those words when you're trying to do as God desires, live as he declares, left asking why? If the bad are treated just as the good and vice versa, where is God? Where is the justice? Where's fairness? And then God says in his word, he says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. What a way out that God provides to Elizabeth and Zechariah. I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm going to give you a child, but he's not going to be a normal child. He's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. He's going to be great. I'm going to give you a way up out of your scrutiny, out of your shame, out of your discouragement, out of your pain. And he just doesn't say that Elizabeth. He says that to you and me. How's that not wonderful? How's that not praiseworthy? To live under the favor of God. How does one preserve in trial, absent of comfort, sympathy dwelling in abject poverty and hope and profit? Why is God silent? Why is the sense in being and living godly in the situation of seemingly godlessness and goodlessness? My word. Where is God? And God speaks to us again from his word and says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. James 1:12. And then he points to that man, Job. You remember Job? Everybody hates Job. I'm exaggerating. Because God says about Job, he says, no one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. Yeah, well, Job had all these provisions. He was rich, he had family, he had all these things. That's us speaking from Satan's point of view that we grab onto every once in a while. Say, if I had that person's life, I wouldn't doubt either. I'd be faithful. God protects him. God protects her. And then we say, as Satan says, skin for skin. A man will give up everything he owns in exchange for his life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. Is that true? We've been there. We maybe want to do that. Life on a cursed earth happens. This is Satan's kingdom. Job is allowed to be inflicted with incurable boils from head to foot. It's so bad that he breaks pottery to scrape over his boils and sits amongst the ashes for comfort. Yeah, you've been there. Maybe some of you are there now. What's Job thinking? What's his actions? It's repentance. It's seeking forgiveness. It's humbleness. It's doing anything and everything he can to alleviate the pain and suffering that he's suffering. But he doesn't curse God. He remains reverent of God in his pain and in his affliction. And when his wife questions his integrity, his response is epic. "You speak as a foolish woman," he told his wife. "Should we accept only good from God and not adversity?" And it says, throughout all this, Job did not sin in what he said. What does Job tell us? "Even though I have the favor of God upon me, I will still experience adversity." And you know what? That adversity is good. It develops perseverance. It develops character. It develops endurance. And we're on the other end saying, "God, I can't take no more perseverance. I can't take any more character development." And he knows that we can. Because he promises not to give us more than what we can take, more than what we can bear. And if it is too much, he gives us a way out from underneath it. He has more confidence in us than we do in ourselves. True? True. Is this not the same situation that Zechariah and Elizabeth face? Is it not the same situation that Mary and Joseph face? Well, it was pretty good for Mary and Joseph, wasn't it? Do you remember though? She is engaged to be married to Joseph. The consummation of the marriage hasn't happened yet. And you were considered married for the whole year before you were actually married. And if during that time you got pregnant, it was considered adultery, and you were stoned to death. Mary had a tough time to deal with that scorn, because she can only hide for about 3 months. Once she found out the truth of this, she goes to Elizabeth's house and sits with her, and Elizabeth praises the Messiah in her womb. But after 3 months, she has to come back. And what the tongues would say. When God allows the afflictions of this life to test us, will we curse God and die? Or hold on to our hope in Him, our belief in His promises, His power, His provision, and live in integrity? When we live and speak foolishly or believe and endure in perseverance of developing character and hope, we don't want to go down that road of developing perseverance, character, and hope. God knows that. But He asks us to trust Him, to believe in Him, to accept His promises, because He says, "I have nothing but good for you." Consider blessed those who persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. James 5:11. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. James 1:12. Do we believe this? Do we believe what God has said? The favor of God is the grace of God. It's His presence in the midst of good and bad. Well, how do you worship amongst that? You continue to wonder. You continue to remind yourself of what God has done. You continue to read your scriptures. You continue to read your Bible. You continue to be encouraged by God, because that's why these stories, this word is here. That's why we're going through the story. be encouraged, to encourage others. But you know what? Your life is dead if you're disconnected from this. The thing that our small group talked about last week when we were talking about Samson, and then if you remember about Joshua, you remember how he fought those battles? Yelled at some walls, walked around some walls, blew some horns, yelled, and the walls came down. Samson has his eyes gouged out. He can barely walk. He has his hair shaved. He prays to God, asks God to give him the strength one more time so that he could kill the Philistines. Unconventional. We have an unconventional God. You can't put him in a box. He goes outside the box. He colors outside the lines. We should expect that. That's what we read from here. Expect it. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. 1 Corinthians 16:11. Does he still care? He does. Does he still love you? He does. Emphatically. He says, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Psalm 91:15. Zechariah and Elizabeth were favored. They had the presence of God with them. They were blessed with the child John, who was going to bless Israel and call them back to God and tell them that the Messiah was coming. How did John know this? Well, he did what God wanted him to do. How did Zechariah and Elizabeth know this? Because they lived the way that God wanted them to live. That's how the favor of God came upon them. They did, they acted upon God's will, his commandments, his, if you want to say, regulations, but that's a bad word. It's got negative connotations. But they lived under his provision, lived under his protection. And God blessed them for that, gave them favor. They delighted in their son John because he was blessed with the Holy Spirit. He was obedient. He was disciplined. He was controlled. He was the absolute pearl of a son. John 15:7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Why was Zechariah made mute? Because he disbelieved God. What about you? What about me? Will we accept what God has to say? Do we want the favor of God upon us? Then we need to obey. We need to follow. We need to do. And you know what? That's where the wonder of Christmas starts. That favor of God upon us, knowing that that exists, that that's there. And that's why Jesus came to earth to save us. And he used men and women that had gained his favor, his grace upon them. They didn't earn it, but he chose to bless them because of what they were doing, how they were living. Do we want that blessing ourselves? Sure. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, James 4:8 says. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34:18. Even sinners like us. The favor and the wonder of God at Christmas. Let's pray. Father, I pray that, Lord, we would find your favor. Lord, I pray that we as a nation, Lord, that we would come back to you. Lord, that our hearts would seek that which is not of man, but as which is of God. Father, that you would bless us as a nation. Father, that we would have your favor once again. And Lord, as we follow and as we obey Christ and as we live in him, Lord, we have that favor. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying the ultimate price, for giving your life, for first of all, being willing to be born of man, to be born of woman, not of man. To give us reconciliation. In your name we pray.